All right, looks like we're recording. Okay, for those who maybe missed or whatever. All right, so we're going to go back, review just kind of quickly what we did last week, what's the next on the horizon for the follower of Jesus. And then tonight we want to kind of spend our time talking about future rewards. And some of this, I think, links back to a question that Sam had asked last week, which was a really good question. So I think there's some application for that. So if somebody erased my fine art. I should have put save. They should have been able to tell, right? This you know.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
It should have been.
You still see quality work like that every day. So anyway, when we're kind of drawing out the timeline of events that are coming, and there will be a point in time that ends. We picked it up with the coming of Christ into our world, and we call this the Incarnation. Came down, lived among us 33 years, went to the cross, and then ascended back into heaven, the Ascension. When did the church begin? Quiz from last week.
Pentecost.
Penta means 50. 50 days after what? Passover. Okay? So remember upper room, Jesus, Passover, that's what took event, and out of that comes our communion service, which we little promo here, encourage you to come Sunday evening, we share together and we kind of explain and review what Jesus did for us. So cross, 50 days later, church begins. So up until that point, it's the Old Testament, we'll call it economy. The Old Testament way of life. And we have New Testament, Old Testament, those kinds of things. So really, it's kind of interesting that Nicodemus, and this is kind of a little side journey, Nicodemus was pre-church, and yet Jesus talked to him in John 3 about being born again. You know? So this idea of being born again, and how are you born again? It comes through trust in Christ, through faith. So then we're into the church age. Next thing on the horizon for us would be the rapture. And that ends the church age. Remember those who are dead in the bodies. Let me back up for a moment. The soul of an individual, the immaterial part of an individual, goes to be with the Lord in heaven immediately when a person dies. And we don't really sometimes know when that happens, do we? You know, we have the ability to keep bodies functioning for a prolonged period of time. And, you know, used to do heart and then brain waves and some of those. We just don't know. We don't know when that's released. But the soul of the individual is released to be in the presence of Jesus. The body is put in the ground. And then at the rapture, which is the next thing on the horizon, the body is reunited with the soul. Jesus brings the soul back to be reunited with the body. The next, and then those who are alive and remain go to meet him in the air. And I maybe didn't make it as clear as I should have last week, that from the raising of the body to go to be reunited, new body, glorified body, resurrected body, almost instantaneously, then those who are alive go too. It's not like there's going to be a 10-minute gap or, you know, between those bodies that are dead being glorified and those who are on the earth being glorified, because we need a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, remember, this body is made for earthly living. It's not made for heavenly living. Therefore, we need to have a glorified body. So that's what takes place here. And we get the kind of body that Jesus had. In the sense of a human body, obviously, we don't become divine. We don't become God. But we have the same kind of body. Jesus was a God-man. So we get that. So that's what's next here. And then begins, what's next?
Tribulation.
Yes. Tribulation, 7 years. This is not to scale, but put that up there. And then what happens after the tribulation?
Thousand-year reign.
Yes, thousand-year reign of Christ, also referred to as?
Millennium.
And I'll give you passages and chapters and verses as we work our way through, so you don't think that he just made that up. Yeah, Sam.
There's the 1,000 years on earth.
Yes.
And we won't have earthly bodies.
That's correct. But there will be people on the earth who will have earthly bodies. But we'll get to that, but it's a great question.
So will we be able to come down from heaven and be on the earth?
We will. And that's a few weeks in advance. Okay, but we'll come back to that. So at the end of the tribulation is when Jesus returns back to earth, millennium, thousand year rule and reign of Christ. Where does he set up his headquarters? Jerusalem. And so for 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns. Those who have glorified bodies will return with him to rule and reign as well. Those who went through the tribulation, remember, those going into the tribulation are only unbelievers. Those coming out of the tribulation are believers. The unbelievers will be judged, will be sent to a place of punishment, but it's not the ultimate fire. And then at the very end is the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. Okay? So what we want to deal with this evening is we want to focus in on what happens in regards to the judgment seat of Christ. The word that is referring to the judgment seat of Christ is Bema. Or if you want to go, you'll get an extra credit for that. But that all that's doing is just transliterating the Greek into using English symbols. So when does this happen? It's going to occur, and we're going to step into it in just a moment. It occurs here during this 7-year time when the tribulation is happening on earth, that for those who are the church will be with Jesus in heaven. Okay? And that's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. The Bema seat of Christ takes place. And perhaps using the terminology Bema seat works a little bit better, because there can be some misconception about what it means for believers to be at the judgment seat. All right? So we want to work away. Question, are we good thus far? We're going to jump in to this piece here. Believers have now been raptured. They're taken out. The only people that are left here going into the tribulation period are unbelievers. Okay? So what happens to the believer who is now in heaven during the 7-year period? And so we asked the question. All right, we had the conversation last week. Did you win?
Yeah, hit it. 50-50.
Okay. No, thank you.
No. I did know quite a few.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. So the question is asked then, and needs to be asked, and you as thinking individuals would ask the question. So how come we're having the judgment seat of Christ and we're told that we are saved by faith, and we continue our walk by faith, that it isn't by works? So what's with the judgment seat of Christ?
Is that the Bema seat?
Yeah, same thing. And I probably, like, because we can get a little confused here, Bema, and I'll probably refer to it more that way, but a lot of times some of the translations don't translate it Bema, they translate the judgment seat of Christ.
I've always been confused on that.
Yeah. All right, so 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how come we're before Christ at the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ? If our sins and our failures are forgiven, what's there to be judged for? Which would be a very good question. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned. We don't get saved by works, and we don't keep ourselves saved by works. So what's taking place during here? In fact, grab a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul alludes to this, and then we'll look at passages that actually deal very specifically with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and I make it a slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, again, please understand, Paul is not contradicting what he's written elsewhere, but he is informing us that there's something important about how we live our life. That though we are saved by grace, and though we are maintained by grace, yet how we live life matters. It has significance. So that we wouldn't say, well, I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace, therefore I can go out and live like I want to. Paul says, no, that's an incorrect understanding of what occurs. And so, in fact, if you jump back to Revelation chapter 19, now, Revelation 19 is referencing this return of Jesus, what is referred to as the second coming. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible, oftentimes what you see is that there's first a demonstration or an explanation, a description of an event that's coming. And then as time moves along, we get more information. Someone has used the analogy, it's like you know, mountain peaks. When you first see it, you know, way back here, it looks like it's all one mountain. But as you get close, there are at least two mountains involved. So the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, sometimes as you read it specifically in the Old Testament, it just says Jesus is coming again. And as we in the New Testament then understand, in the epistles particularly, that this coming of Christ really has two segments to it. One, the rapture, but we don't really refer to that as the second coming of Christ because Jesus doesn't land on planet Earth. His first coming, he came to Earth. Rapture, he will not come to Earth. We go to meet him in the air. And then the second coming of Christ, Jesus returns back to this earth, which goes back to your statement last week about the altar. That's going to happen during here, but it doesn't happen this side. So, meaning there is nothing in the way to keep the rapture from happening. Though it doesn't take very much to build an altar. Just some stones. So that's not going to be a long, you know, building project that'll be taken. So in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, and it was given to her, let me back up. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so we're referring, 19:8 is referring to events here. Who's it talking about? Go to verse 8. Verse 7. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. The church. It's not Israel. All right, so she has made herself ready. She has gotten put on righteous robes. So that means that she has come through the church, which we belong to, the bride of Christ, has come through this event, which would have taken... I'm kind of trying to give you a reason why we're dealing with the Bema Seat, which is an evaluation of the works of a believer and why it stands here. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 demonstrate to us that at this point it has happened. At this point it has not yet happened. Therefore, this judgment seat, the Bema Seat of Christ, has to happen during the tribulation period. Like that syllogism, this happens, therefore. Does that make sense? Okay. So I wanted to give you a reason for our understanding, for my understanding, that this Bema Seat takes place during the tribulation period. While events are happening down here, those who are followers of Jesus are in heaven, having works evaluated. So here's how the events go, if you were to kind of diagram. Rapture, which will include our glorification, resurrection of the body. Exaltation into heaven with Jesus. We return back to there. Examination before the Bema Seat of Christ. And at that examination, there's compensation for rewards or lack of reward, which we'll step into. So who participates? It's for Christians who are the bride of Christ. You see that in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 19. Okay? So it's for Christians. It's not Old Testament saints do not yet have are not yet evaluated. That doesn't happen till later. Okay? Which again is future in our discussion. Alright? So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema of Christ? It's the gain or loss of rewards, not salvation. It is the gain or loss of rewards, not the gain or loss of salvation. Because that's already guaranteed. He who has begun a good work in you will see it performed until the very end. We've given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, an earnest. So this isn't a matter that we end up here. And Jesus, who's going to be the one who's doing the evaluation, said, oops, you're too bad to be in heaven. Never happened. If we're here, it's because we've been saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So what's being evaluated is our works that we accomplish down here. There are three views to the Bema. One is that it's kind of no big deal. You know, it's kind of like you get your participation trophy. You made it through life? Great. We're glad you did that. The second is that it's a time of terror. You know, that. And I had a prof in seminary, because he was wrestling with the Greek words that says that they will be repaid good or evil according to what they had done. And I think he was forcing that repayment just a little too far. The third is that it is a serious examination. This is the one I think fits best. But so it encourages us to faithful living. It encouraged Paul to faithful living. That when we stand before God, there's something significant that's going to happen. That this short amount of time that we live down here has eternal consequences. You've probably seen the illustration. I mean, think it through. All right. Supposing you live to be 100 or 105. I just got introduced to somebody who's 105, still pretty sharp. So you make it. Well, let's say you make 110. All right, which you're about ready to. 110 years. We think that's a long time, but for eternity, it's just a very, very. I don't know how you compare it. But here's the deal. That what I do with the life that's given to me here and now will bear on eternity forever and ever. What I do with what God calls me to do, how God calls me to live, has eternal consequences. Therefore, it isn't just, well, I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace, so it's no big deal. It has eternal consequences. And we'll come back to this, Lord willing, on Sunday. Yeah?
Did you say the Old Testament people aren't going to be there?
They're not resurrected yet. That doesn't happen until later. Daniel 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. But that's for future. Because we'll get to Old Testament. But the only ones who are raptured are the church. It's not Old Testament.
So at what point in time the disciples were Old Testament?
That's true.
So they're not going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ?
No. Now Paul said he would. We will be. He refers to himself as being there. But no, they won't. There's a great distinction. And Pastor Doug will bring this up next week, so you're free to ask him that. How's that for passing the buck? No, but we will come back to that. But there is a great distinction between Old Testament Israel, saved Old Testament Israel, righteous Old Testament Israel in the church. So no, this isn't for the Bema Seat of Christ is not for Old Testament saints. Nicodemus won't be there. We'll come back to that later.
Well, they would also be flooding.
What's that?
They're going to flood before the flood anyway.
They're still waiting to be resurrected. And it will occur. And see, that's part of what we read for in the Old Testament. There are statements about the fact. In Job, for example, that my eyes will see him. So there was an understanding at some point in time. Jesus with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You believe in a resurrection? Yeah. But they didn't understand that there was a rapture. And they didn't understand the second coming. And they didn't understand that there were their phases of the resurrection for those who are God's people, whether Old Testament saints or church. Yes?
Okay, I'm kind of confused on why...
Then I've done my job.
Why the apostles and Nicodemus were Old Testament? Because these people outlived Jesus. So didn't that bring in the church age?
Okay. You're correct. If they...
Wait, you just have to stop there.
Oh yeah, you're welcome. Mrs. Corder, I want to assure you, you are correct. Let the recording show that she is correct.
I love my church.
Yeah, because Acts is transitional. The book of Acts is transitional. You're taking people who are Old Testament, and that's where they wrestled. So yeah, if those who lived into church age, which all of them did, because they were all there at the Pentecost. You know, so all of those would be. Nicodemus, I don't know how long he lived, you know. When did he die? We're not told. He was Old Testament, but yet Jesus spoke to him about being born again, and you should know this from the Old Testament scriptures. So yeah, Book of Acts transitions between Old Testament people, church, economy, and the New Testament, and that's what they wrestled with. You know, Peter and the Jerusalem Council was at Acts 11 or 12. Do we have to put people back under the Old Testament rules, or is there something new? No, this is something brand new. Holy Spirit has come. Baptism of the Holy Spirit in a brand new way. So that's a really good clarification. So thank you.
So where are they now?
Who?
All the Old Testament people. They're purgatory. So where are they? They're not Jesus.
They're in a blessed place. I don't know specifically. Okay. Let me back up. Their soul now would be with Christ. Bodies are still buried. Bodies of church people are raptured, but this is not the resurrection in the sense of their bodies being glorified yet for the new heaven and new earth, which is going to happen out here. So, was it Luke 16 where Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, this place of blessing and a place of torment. And then I think Ephesians talks about, you know, 4, about releasing that. So, of course, the person dies today, they go to be in the presence of Christ. Well, even in the tribulation period, there'll be souls under the altar who are the martyrs, who die during here, and they cry out, they're in heaven, their souls are there, but they haven't been resurrected, they haven't been glorified, their bodies, they don't have a new body yet. Does that make sense? Souls are with Christ. He's taken them. So there's no paradise now when a person, you know, that's been emptied out.
Who was the people that resurrected in the Valley of the Giants?
Yeah, well, they're there. But that's another story that we could go down.
They were resurrected.
Were they... Yeah, I mean, look at what happened to... When Jesus died, remember some of the tombs were opened in Jerusalem, and there were people who walked around. Now, what, you know, that's kind of a, we don't know how to put that all together. Did they then die again? I mean, Lazarus, he kind of got brought back to life and welcome, but you need to die again.
Jesus referred to him, though, as just being asleep.
Well, he was dead.
He was dead, but Jesus just said, oh, he's just asleep.
Well, that's because he's going to raise him from the dead.
But in Christ, though, when we die, we're considered to be sleeping, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's what the body is, but the soul lives on. So it's. Let's talk just a little bit about some of the earthly consequences of disobedience this side of heaven. All right. So Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to have our works evaluated, but that doesn't mean we can live however we want, because there are consequences for living that is contrary to the things of God. And we find those in Scripture. The Bible talks about it, that there's a loss of fellowship with God. If I have sin in my life, I can't expect that I'm going to go to God and He's going to be well. He doesn't throw me out of His family. But there's a break in fellowship.
Does that break last for eternity?
Pardon?
Does that break last for eternity?
No. Because I think, you know, here, this glorified body, those things are dealt with. But we miss out on the walking with Christ at this point.
So you mean I can sin, ask for forgiveness, sin again, ask for forgiveness, sin again, ask for forgiveness?
Depends on what your heart is. And you know what I mean?
Is that blasphemy?
Well, there's Old Testament sinning with a high hand, but that's... It comes back to the heart, J.D. You know, Jesus talked about... Remember, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if they come? 70 times 7, 490. And Jesus didn't say, keep track of that. Okay, you're 491, now you can whack them. So there's discipline of the Lord. There's loss of power. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. There's loss of opportunity. Broken relationships. You know, why do marriages end? Jesus said it's because of the hardness of the heart of at least one person, maybe both. But maybe just one. It wasn't from the beginning, but that's what happens. Because there is a hardness of the heart. Breaking in harmony. Physical health and vitality. If I reject the things of God, it can hurt my health. In fact, remember 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus gives a warning about communion service. It says, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. And some of you have even died. Because you looked at the communion service, you know, they were coming there, and we're going to fill ourselves. This isn't a church potluck. There's a spiritual dimension to it. And so it has significance for that. And then loss of reward.
Didn't Paul himself say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I... What was that? You help me out.
Yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this is the one it focuses in on. So what's going to happen? I mean, there are a few other passages as well. But time is kind of getting away from us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me begin in verse 12 so we don't break the sense. Now, if any man builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, and that the word the day there is referencing this bema that we're talking about. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? If you destroy your temple, God's going to deal with that. So going back to verse 13, that's dealing with the bema seat of Christ. That what we do down here is the work that we do, is it from God's perspective, gold, silver, precious stone, or is it wood, hay, and straw? And I think we can do the same thing, but it comes back to motivation. If it's, you know, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at how I'm serving, look at this kind of thing, and then we've, you know, that's straw material. But I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm seeking to live for the Lord, that's gold, silver, precious stone. And it uses the analogy of being tried by fire. That's the testing of the work. That is what takes place. It is a serious thing. And so, the work is going to become evident. When you and I stand before Christ, it's going to be individual. It's not a group deal. We each are standing there and have our works evaluated. It will be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. That is a significant test. It's going to be a fair test. It's going to be the right test. Pardon?
Accurate.
Yeah, accurate. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward. So when Jesus, who is the judge, during the Bema seat, evaluates if what we have done remains, it was done, gold, silver, precious stone, it was done in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, however that is, there's going to be a reward. That's what Jesus said. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. You know? But notice, and here's where it tells us that this isn't dealing with salvation, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So we use a terminology. You know, we say, well, is it that big a deal? Well, Jesus is saying that the rewards that he is planning to give to those who are his people ought to be a motivation. There's nothing wrong with being motivated to do the right thing and being and receiving. Jesus himself, right? He went to the cross, was buried, rose again, who for the glory set before him endured the cross. There was a reward. That's why he did it. And part of that reward is the fact that you and I, as followers of Jesus, will be with him throughout all eternity. So Jesus was even who for the reward set before him. So there's nothing wrong with that. Now I know for sometimes as parents, you know, am I bribing them or I'm giving them incentive? You know, sometimes that's a hard line. But here Jesus said that there is something that's going to happen. That there will be rewards for those who are his people, who have had their works evaluated and they've stood the test. It is this passage, by the way, in which our Roman Catholic friends use as the statement for purgatory. You need to go and you need to have your works evaluated, and it could take you millions of years for that to occur because you got to be refined, and eventually after that you will get on to heaven. And of course, if you know anything about our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, they also have this idea that you can help pay for your friends, relatives, etc., to get out of purgatory a little bit sooner if you do certain things. But it's 1 Corinthians 3:13 down through 16. This statement of the evaluation of works, and so we're going to take out the bad, and then eventually you'll be purified enough to get to heaven. Now, let me go back here. Every person who is a follower of Jesus gets raptured. It isn't a matter here, well, you know, your works aren't good enough, you need to stay down here and go through the tribulation a little bit, and maybe, so it isn't, you know, well, you know, class A, it's not like boarding on Southwest. You know, are you in group A, or are you in group B, or are you in group C? Everybody who's a Christian goes and has their works evaluated. And so, jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, if you remember the context, Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. There are individuals who experience some phenomenal things. You know, 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden from his parents. By faith he did this, by faith he did that. And we like the first half. We like the first half of Hebrews 11 And then verse 32, and what shall I say? For time will fail me. I can speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, etc., etc. Women received, verse 35, they're dead back from the resurrection, and other, and that's nice. And then we get to verse 36. Others who by faith experienced mockings and scourgings, also chains and imprisoned, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two. That's probably referring to Jeremiah. Tradition says that he was put into a log and sawn in half. King didn't like his messages. Sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world is not worthy, wandering in deserts. Verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for them, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So there's this faith looking forward, and even to these individuals, they didn't receive it now, but they will. There's an incentive in our lives for thinking in terms of there is a future. There is a reason to keep walking with Christ through the hard times. There's a reason to walk with Jesus when the prognosis isn't what we would want it to be. When the struggles are there. Because the reward is not in this place. And so here were individuals that God made promises to. It's not that God failed His promise, but He had something better for them. And so then we get to chapter 12. And therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the cloud of witnesses? Who's that referring to? Folks back in chapter 11. And probably others that aren't even named there. But we have this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What's a witness? Yeah, you folks who have been law enforcement, what's a witness? You don't have to answer. That's Canada. Pardon?
Somebody who testifies to facts based upon their experience.
Absolutely. They have had an experience. They have seen it with their eyes. They know exactly what's going on. It's what, in 1 John, where John writes, we have seen, we have touched, we have handled Jesus. Gnosticism said that Jesus didn't really have a body. You know, he's kind of floating around, kind of a ghost kind of thing. And that's why John writes in 1 John, no, we saw him with our eyes. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We touched him. We heard him. He rose. He's alive. That's a witness. And so the reference here is to those in chapter 11 who are witnesses of these things. So great a cloud of witnesses. So let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That these individuals serve as encouragements to you and me. No, and you're not going to hear from Moses, and you're not, but they ran the race and they are experiencing the promises of God. So, lay aside the encumbrance. And I think there's... So what's the difference? Do you think there's a difference between encumbrance and sin? What would be... Okay, I see heads nodding. I would agree with that. What's the difference? I think an encumbrance... It's not necessarily a bad thing. It just hinders us from doing our best, from getting the best, right? Where sin, that's different. That's the violation. So and you watch sprinters and they get ready to run. They take off their sweats. Why? Because that would be an encumbrance. It would keep them from being able to run well. So we are to lay aside every encumbrance, that which would hinder our walk. You know, we hear about the good, better, and best of life, right? There's some things that they're not sinful. But they're going to sidetrack me from doing what God wants me to do. There's sin which will trip me up. And every single one of us has that in our lives. And we need to understand that there are, you know, probably what trips me up may be different from what trips you up, or they might be the same. So, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. It's not a sprint, friends. It's a marathon. The Christian life is a marathon. And if you haven't figured it out by now, those of you who are parents, parenting is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so we are to run with endurance. Don't quit. The temptation is to quit. Don't quit. And that's why we need one another in this journey. Because sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes it gets old. Sometimes we're going through something that's really, really tough, and we need somebody else to come alongside and say, don't quit. Don't quit. You've heard, I don't know, but recently, there's been in the Christian world circles stories of people who turn away from their faith. You know, that's okay. I'm no longer a follower of Jesus. It's gotten hard. I'm no longer a follower of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says, don't quit. You need people around you. Don't quit. And so how do we keep going? Verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Who the author and the perfecter of our faith. Okay, so he's the one who initiated it. This Christian life is Jesus' idea. The author and perfecter, the one who has made it possible, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And part of what's encouraging in that, let me back up for a moment. We went through the book of Job some years ago. Took us a little while to get through there. And if you remember, you know, Job having his dialogue with God. And Job said, man, if only God, you could come. You know, this is kind of my free version of it. You can go back and check it out. You know, if there was only somebody, God, if there wasn't somebody down here that could experience what I'm actually experiencing, if you could only come down and experience what it's like to live on this earth. A world that has been touched by sin, and so that's why he, you know, storms came and killed his sons and daughters, and there were those who stole his property and stuff, which wasn't nearly as important as his kids and his family. And God, it seemed silent at times. If you could only come down and live where I live, and that's Jesus. That's why Jesus left this. God could have come up with a different... Well, maybe he could have. I don't know. Jesus came down to live among us, to walk among us, to understand what it's like to live here on a fallen earth, to be with disciples. Sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't. To be abused and to be rejected, to be betrayed by someone who was in the inner circle. And so Jesus knows... He was taken out to the wilderness. Remember, interesting, isn't it? He was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. And he was tempted in the three areas, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, power, etc. Which takes us all the way back to Genesis. And so we need to focus on Christ. That there is a reward that's coming, and we see it here. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. In fact, flip back there. It's a great 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me start in verse 6. This is kind of Paul's swan song to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, who was a pastor, who was his spiritual protege. And he says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knows he's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to lose his life. He's in a Roman prison. A drink offering was a savory offering that was poured out. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And then he writes this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That is a great epitaph for a tombstone. That I've been involved in what God wants me to be involved in. I fought the good fight. It's interesting, isn't it? He calls it a good fight. It's a good fight. There's sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But it's a good fight. And I have finished the course. I meant to mention back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to run the race that is set before us. Every single one of us in this room have a different race. Your race is different than mine. Your race is different than your spouse's. You may, you know, share it together in some pieces, but there's a race that you are to run. And Paul says, I've finished my course. I've come to the end. And I've kept the faith. And you think in terms of what Paul went through, realizing the difficulties and hardships, shipwrecks and stoned a few times and taken outside the city because they thought he was dead, and then go right back into it, and I've kept the faith. And so there is, for the believer, if we go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there is for the believer the crowns that are going to be given, rewards that are going to be given to those who are followers of Jesus. So, a wreath that's imperishable. It's interesting, and this is back to 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Paul, they had the Isthmian Games, similar to the Olympics, but not the same. And they had at the Isthmian Games, they would give out a laurel wreath. That's what you won. You know, if you were the winner of that race, you got this wreath that was made out of some sort of a vine that was going to wither and die. But that was it. You know, that was it. And that's why Paul, you know, these people that are running here are running to put a lot of time in. If you've had some conversation, listen to individuals who planned and prepared for the Olympics, I mean, they cut out everything. I spent a semester with my aunt and uncle, and one of my nephews was into wrestling. And watching Roger, you know, drop a weight class so that he could wrestle in that, and he would take his hamburger patty and smash it, get all the grease out of it, and he would weigh everything he was eating and ran like crazy so that he would make sure that he got that. And it was for something very temporal, but that was what motivated. But here Paul says it's something that God is going to do for us. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So again, we look at the same kind of context. We've kind of been here before. Paul writes this. In five verses 4 down through about verse 6, talks about the fact that we have an earthly body, we have an earthly tent, and it's wearing out. We walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. Verse 9, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. So when Paul talks about being home or absent, what's he talking about there? Yeah. So whether we're at home, that's in heaven, or whether we're absent, you know, we want to be pleasing to Him. So verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will be repaid for his deeds in a body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that was where my seminary prof, I think, went off just a little bit on that. It's the idea that either we are getting a reward or we're not getting a reward. that there is a loss of reward. It's not that we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be a negative discipline that's going to be given to us. But there may be loss of reward. So we're going to be repaid, good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're also made manifest to you. So here we will stand before God to have our works evaluated, whether they are good or bad, whether they're wood, hay, straw, or whether they're gold, silver, precious stone. What have we done? And then we give them to God. So the question then asks is, so what? What are we going to do with these? Well, we're told in the Bible that we give them to Jesus. We give them to Jesus. The crowns that are given to us, we give to Jesus. Now, we won't have our sin nature where we run around saying, hey, you know, my stack of crowns is a little bit higher than yours. And, you know, it's not like you wear your medals. You've been in the military, you know, and honors that you have received and you run around. That's really selfish kind of deal and motivated by sin and pride. But what we do is we take what we have, can I say earned? Can I say that?
Yeah.
That what we have earned in the name of Jesus, and we give it back to Him. And so there's a question, well then, so what if I don't have anything to give? Now stop and think about that for a moment. I have nothing to return to Christ. It's not an earn it kind of thing. But I have nothing to give to Jesus for the time that I have lived on this earth, the time that He has granted to me, because what I did was not honoring to Him, wasn't beneficial. And so I have nothing to give to Christ.
That's going to be heartbreaking.
Yeah. You don't. I mean, because that's what the text says. We don't all get the same.
Yeah, okay. And you're right. The Bible's right. And you're right. But then I've heard John MacArthur and down through time that when we all get to heaven, we all get the same thing. And I mean, is there going to be poor people in heaven and rich people in heaven? I've heard both sides of this coin several times, so I'm sitting here kind of stewing.
Are you going to get it by the Bible, or are you going to get it by John MacArthur?
But there's a verse that the first will be last, and the last will be first. What about somebody who's like mentally retarded or handicapped that they don't or dies as a baby? My sister died when she was one day old. I mean, is she going to have a reward in heaven? Yeah. Is she going to have a different reward than me?
God has that covered.
We'll know when we get there, but I've heard this, you know, gain and loss, and you're right. But then, time and time again, we all get the same thing.
Yeah, but I don't think you can take first shall be last and last shall be first and throw that in right here. I think the other passages are too clear. I think what that passage is dealing with is how we judge things. So we have this tendency to say, you know, so-and-so has maybe, is well-known in the Christian world. Okay. Well, this person over here is not known, but they were as faithful, if not more faithful. So we're not judging based on the externals of you know, well, did they make the headlines? Are they at the top 10 list or whatever? That this judgment that God's going to do is entirely different. It isn't a matter, you know, bottom line is, what did you do with your life? So I don't think that verse applies specifically to reward. It applies in the sense that God judges differently than we judge. We have this tendency, they're going to have a lot of rewards in heaven because look at all the stuff. Well, maybe all the stuff they did was so they got a big plaque. And this person over here who's doing, serving Christ, and we don't even know that they're doing it, and yet they're going to be first. Why? Because their heart, and they may not have influenced as many people as somebody else, but their heart was there. So we can't judge, and we're not called to judge, based on the externals. And I think that's what that passage means, but I don't think it's limited.
So people who die as babies, what do they get?
We're gonna have to wait. I'll tell you this: God will be just and fair.
That's right.
And I can also say, I can also give you this: to whom much is given, much is required. So if they've not been given the opportunity, then God will see that what they get is fair. Somebody who's been given the opportunity and doesn't use it, God will be fair with that as well.
He's also clear on people that hurt kids. That goes to show what kids need. And what was the passage we shared the other day about it's better to be a chain around your neck and you told me that a passage referring to. He's very protective of his kids.
Yeah.
Children shine like stars in the universe in a wicked and depraved world.
So let me give you a summary of some of these rewards. We don't have time to deal with all of them, but hopefully what you're taking out of here is that it does matter how we live our lives here. When we get to, our heaven is not dependent upon us as far as our earning it. It's dependent upon Jesus. Have I put my faith and trust in Christ? But we will stand before Jesus Christ, who will be the judge at the Bema seat, and we'll be evaluating our works. Okay? Therefore, it makes a difference how we live now. What we do now with opportunities that come. Here are a number of rewards that are mentioned. There's a promise of crowns that we find in Scripture, a symbol of victory, authority, and responsibility. That these crowns are going to be given to us, but these are some of the things that will return back to Christ. Okay, so crowns, that symbol of victory, authority, and responsibility. Secondly, promise of heavenly treasure. That's Matthew 6, also 1 Peter 1:4. It has eternal value, that what we do will have eternal value. All right? Thirdly, a promise of accolades or commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. That when we stand before Christ, that's what we want to hear. Well, you don't need any kind of, a reverend or PhD or whatever. You just serve, just live for Christ. Just live for Christ. So that's how, what I want to hear, and I'm sure you do too, as a follower of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Number four, there's a promise to overcomers. You find this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, and 26. And it seems as if the promise to overcomers is a special blessing of rewards to those who have experienced very difficult trials. For example, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are martyred. They're the overcomers. I've not experienced, obviously I'm not a martyr, I wouldn't be here. But I've not experienced that kind of thing. So the overcomer, I think, is a special reward that is given to those who went through very difficult times. Could be martyr, it could be a very difficult life, but they continued walking with Jesus. Perhaps what's her first name? Tata. John Erickson Tata.
Yeah.
17 years old, breaks her neck, jumping in the Chesapeake Bay, lives her life as a quadriplegic, and had a tremendous testimony. Frankly, I wouldn't sign up for that, and I know she wouldn't. But God has used her in a phenomenal way, and so I think, and I find that to be fair, even from this side. When we get to heaven, none of us are going to say, I'd like to appeal my case. I don't think you've been fair to me. It's like, it's going to be an open book, and what Jesus said is absolutely right. I messed up there. Yes, I sinned there. Yes, I didn't take care of that opportunity. Yes, I did that in Jesus' name. I served. So it will be righteous, it will be fair, it will be just. And this side of eternity, with a sin nature still within me, I think that's fair to somebody who's walked through some really, really hard, hard times, that they would receive a special reward for the struggles down here. And then lastly, the promise of special blessing and authority of the Lord's possession. Matthew 19:28, etc. Revelation 2:26, we will rule and reign with Christ. And Jesus told the parable, remember, of the individual who would, the three individuals who were given, like one was given five talents, one was given three talents, and one was given one. And the five went out and invested them and got five more. The three went out and invested them, got three more. The one said, we know you aren't fair and you're abusive. And Jesus said, using that parable, take it from him and cast him out. Which probably means that, number one, he's not a follower of Jesus. But Jesus, in his honesty and in fairness, somebody who was given five is responsible for five. But if we've only been given two, you're not responsible for five. I'm just responsible for doing what God has given me. We have this tendency to look at it and say, well, I wish I could do. No. God has given you what you need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish for Him. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. That was part of what Jesus said. So, the Bema Seat is coming for those of us who are followers of Jesus. We are purified. Then we return as a bride at the end when Jesus returns back to her. Comments, questions in 2 minutes. Are you following?
Yes.
Was I clear? Clearer? Not as clearest, but clearer. Yeah.
I have another question.
Go ahead. Yeah.
And then, for those of you, since I don't know most of you, I got a was raised by an overworked, underpaid aunt. I got abused my senior year of high school to the point I almost died. I went to Bible college, and it got crazy. Finally, I told God the hell with this. I should not be abused in Bible college. Then I come home, I take care of the family, and I'm single. So the stuff that people have told me, I'm a damn no good for nothing because I'm single. But then somebody like Ted Bundy, you all know who Ted Bundy is? He supposedly has raped and murdered over 100 women. Now before he was executed by the state of Florida, he supposedly had gotten saved. And then James Dobson was down there with him when he was executed and says, well, you're a good Christian.
The bottom line on that is that there is no sin that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover.
Thank goodness.
And so we... So if Ted Bundy truly put his faith and trust in Christ, then he's in heaven with Christ. He's part of this. However, when he's here, there's nothing to show. And for a person who says, I'm going to wait till I get till really old, 45 or 50, before I trust Jesus. That's in a rearview mirror, in case you couldn't tell. But anyway, I'm going to wait till I get old to trust Jesus. Well, there's a span of time that you didn't have the privilege of. Why walk with Jesus? Why live life without Christ? Why not invest in doing things that are for His kingdom?
If his heart didn't change, though, he's not saved. So he can say the words, but he can't lie to God. So God's going to know if his heart was repentant or not.
That's exactly right, Jason. We can't make that judgment. We can't make that. Which is a good thing.
That's a two-sided coin. What if he was a Christian all those years?
He
did all this. And then one night, he slipped into the valley.
Yeah, well, we can't do...
Should he burn in heaven? Should he burn in hell the rest of his life because of?
We can't play all the what ifs, folks. We do know that if a person trusts Christ, and deep within the heart of all of us, there's sin and evil that needs to be dealt with, and the blood of Jesus doesn't only work for a certain group of people. Because Jesus is God, when he died on the cross, his death was an infinite sacrifice. Enough to cover the sin of the whole world, and enough to cover every kind of sin. And so those who put their faith and trust in him have eternal life. We don't know the heart. And that's God's call. And that's what will be. Either Ted Bundy will be here, or he'll be here. Which is true for every single one of us. If we trust in Christ, this is where we will be. Great White Throne Judgment will be for those who don't know Jesus. But we'll talk about that later. All right? Go live for Christ.
Pick up with Ted Bundy with Pastor Doug.
Yeah, pick up with Pastor Doug for Ted Bundy.